Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? It's great to see you. Good to have you at Graceland Church. I'm happy to report we had a wonderful annual business meeting Thursday night of this week, and one of our beloved, longtime, faithful board members termed out of his term as a board member, and he's also kind of retiring in this stage of his life, but he's not in this service. He was in our first service, but can we just honor Jim Bozeman and give him a hand? And he's been a blessing to our church. Dear friend, dear brother. And we had a powerful business meeting. We don't just do business, we pray, we encounter the Lord. And we had a unanimous election of a new board member to take Jim's spot in Paul Schmidt. So give Paul a hand, church. Thanking God for that. I also want to give a shout out to Pastor Michael Shahid, who brought a great word last week. Give him a hand too, church. Come on, we're thanking a lot of people for blessing us. Big thanks to our team too, who held it down so well last week. My wife and I were down in Tampa, Florida, ministering at a church. About 6 months ago, they asked us to prayerfully consider coming to minister together, which is kind of rare. So we went and ministered there together. And then it was also my wife's birthday weekend, so we celebrated while there. I've really sensed that my wife is going to have a growing role in the life of our church, in our adult services as well, not just our kids' ministry. And the pastors that we were just with, his pastor's wife had a really similar trajectory, and they're around 50 years older, so about a decade older than us, or older than my wife. And I like to think they're a decade older than me, but it's more like 6 years, all right? But my wife got to be encouraged by that pastor's wife, and they're like big brother, big sister to us, and they're praying for you guys. But thank you for blessing us and allowing us to be there. Today I want to remind you that you're running a race. God's word says that we've all been given a race to run. And I'm actually going to ask you to respond to something. We don't do this a lot in our church. But if you want to be the kind of person that not just starts your race well, but finishes your race well, say yes. All right, that's good. I want you to get that into your soul a little bit. I'm going to ask you again. If you want to be the kind of person that not only starts your race, but finishes the race that God has for you, say yes. It's really important to develop endurance. And that's the theme of the books that we're studying right now, 1st and 2nd Peter. And if you're a runner and you want to have endurance for something like an ultra marathon, which is what this life is, you have to learn to strengthen your body and be physically fit. And today is a message that is all about you being strengthened spiritually, specifically what it is to grow up in your salvation. I hope it's like a shot in your arm as you're running your race that gives you a new boost of energy. In fact, I want to liken it to one of the greatest, probably the greatest video game ever created, Super Mario Brothers. Where are my people at? Super Mario, right? I tried playing Fortnite with my kids the other day. They laughed me out of the room. That game pales in comparison to Super Mario Brothers. Where are my people at? Who says Mario, number one? Who says Fortnite beats Mario? Yeah. Clearly outvoted. Mario it is. Do you remember in Super Mario when you get the star? When you get the star, you're like, I don't know, almost twice as fast. And you're invincible. All the little turtles that used to kill you just bounce off of you. And today, I hope the message today is like you getting star power in your race. I'm not even joking. I want you to get that image in your mind that this is so powerful from God's word that you can run faster and endure even greater. And the things that seem to be taking you out right now, slowing you down in your race, knocking you over, are like weights on your ankles, are going to burst off because of the glory of God and the freedom that he's called us to, and you can run with star power. The title today is How to Grow Up in Your Salvation. And I want to remind you of the four values that we have here as a church. Number one, we are people of God's word, and that's why every week we're emphasizing and encouraging you Try to bring a physical Bible. If you don't have one, we'd be happy to buy one for you. If you haven't bought one in a while, prayerfully buy a new one. People have been asking me about the translation that we use. I always preach from NIV, the New International Version. There's lots of other versions that are great too. I like the ESV. I like the NASB. But if you want to read along with the exact translation that I'm using, and I think most of our pastors and preachers use, I would encourage you to get an NIV. And we are also driven by God's presence. That means that when we do gatherings like this and all the ministries of our church, we're not just developing our program and then walking it out. We're trying to be led and driven by the Holy Spirit of God. It's one of the reasons we delayed this service 15 minutes later, starting today, so that our first service would never feel rushed and we could take time unhurried in the presence of God. Today is a message very much about this third value. We are maturing as disciples of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to respond again. Everyone say with me, grow up. That's the message today. So welcome to church. It's about growing up in our salvation so that we can run the race God has called us to. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 10 verses together, verses 1 through 10. It's almost at the very end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. It will be on your screen. You can still use a phone here, of course. No one feel bad if you don't have a physical Bible with you, but I encourage you to start thinking about bringing one. Let's read verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Praise be to God for his word. Amen, church? It is powerful in our lives. I want to bring your attention to start off to verse 3. It says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And there is a tradition that we used to do in the church when I grew up. I don't think we've ever done it here. I haven't heard it done in many years. I want to see how many people know it. But the preacher would say, God is good. Some of you know it. And all the time. Okay, that's the tradition. We're going to do it now that you've heard it. When I say God is good, you say all the time. When I say all the time, you say God is good, but say it real strong this time. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
See, I think we're missing a little bit of that in the church. I heard that a gazillion times growing up. I was basically born in a pew, fifth generation pastor's kid on the mom's side, on my mom's side of the family, and my dad was a pastor too. So I heard it so much, but it didn't mean much to me until I became a young man myself, which leads me to the very first question I want to ask you. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? It's one thing to say it in a service. It's another thing to taste and see of his goodness for yourself. And I like to think of it this way. You'll know it if you have. In fact, if you start to wonder as I'm talking, have I tasted that the Lord is good? I would gently submit to you, maybe you haven't. Maybe you have a little bit of a sense that people have told you this and you kind of believe it. But when you really taste of the goodness of God, you know that you've tasted it because it changes your life forever. And here's why. Number two, you must recognize and experience God's goodness for yourself. You can be told your entire life from your parents, God is good, and it doesn't change your life. You can be told by your grandparents your whole life, God is good, and it doesn't change your life. I can tell you till I'm blue in the face, God is good and you can trust him, but it won't change your life until you recognize and experience his goodness for yourself. That's what changes your life. You can be in the house of God and around the goodness of God and not realize the gift that you are experiencing. Look at the verse in context again, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So you first must taste that the Lord is good, but it doesn't stop there. That's what causes you to grow up in your salvation. It's like when you see people win a Grammy or win a Tony Award or what's the movie one called? An Oscar. A lot of times they'll get up and you know their work and maybe that they're not really a Christ follower because the art they create doesn't match it, but they'll get up and be like, God is good. And you're thinking, you really declaring that God is good? And I don't mind that they're doing that necessarily, but when you declare God is good, yet your entire life is a disaster, it might be that you haven't tasted of his goodness yet. It's okay to come to God when your life is a disaster. In fact, you should. He welcomes you. If you're here today and your life is a total mess, you're in the right place. Come to the house of God. Come meet with the risen Savior. He wants to change your life. There is a reason that you are here. So it's not to push anyone out that feels like their life is a mess. No, come into the house of God. My life has been a mess plenty of times. But when you taste of the Lord's goodness, you're meant to start to grow up in your faith so that your life doesn't forever remain a mess. The principle is this. Once you experience his goodness, you must grow up into your salvation. And the order is really important. I talk about this a lot. But you can't try to grow up without tasting of his goodness. You know what that's called? Legalism. If you're trying just really hard to get strong in your faith, but you haven't learned to really daily taste of the goodness of God, you're going to run out of steam for your race real quick. And then another thing we do oftentimes is we look at the world around us and we try to tell them, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. That is sin. Grow up in the life that God has called us to. And they're like, what are you talking about? Because they've never tasted of the goodness of the Lord yet. And we present a very legalistic version of this God that we love and serve. To quote Gary Spell, a longtime friend and mentor of mine, who some of you have been here when he's spoken, he said, sinners be sinning, yo. Because they haven't tasted of the goodness of the Lord yet. So in other words, you don't have to be overly shocked or try to call the world to repentance when they haven't tasted of God yet. Is that making sense? But also you yourself might need to shift your strategy. Yes, you need to grow up in your faith. And I'm going to give you three essential steps to do that in this message today. But I want to remind you, you have to taste of his goodness in order for that to be possible. I love this principle, number four, if you're a note taker, and I hope you are. Worry less about others growing up and focus on you growing up first. Can I get an amen? So let me just get really clear with you. This message is not for the person sitting next to you. It's for you. It's so easy to be like, man, I heard a great slap in the face message today that you need to listen to. No. That might be true. But I just want to encourage you, focus on yourself. Everyone in this room has some growing up to do. Everyone in this room, if we want to finish the race God has for us, we need to grow up even more than we are right now. And I'm preaching to myself as well. Amen to that? So three ways you must grow up in your salvation. Three essential steps right out of the text that we just read. Number one, come to Jesus continually. Come to Jesus continually. 1 Peter 2:4 says it. We just read this. As you come to him. God's word is written to us, assuming and giving us the imperative You must keep coming to Jesus. I'm really glad if you prayed a prayer when you were 5, you need to still pray it at 50. I'm really glad if God really moved in your heart last Sunday, well, you need a fresh work in your heart this Sunday. You need to breathe in the grace of God on Monday morning before you get into your week. So I want to emphasize the continually in this first step. If you're a runner running a race, you can't go very far without getting another good swig of ice cold water. It doesn't have to be ice cold, but it's better. You've got to hydrate. You can't even go a few steps without taking in a deep breath of oxygen. That's what it is to come to Jesus. You need him to run your race. I think James said in this service, I can't remember if it was this service or last service, that sometimes we get into this posture of striving in our race with God, where we're trying to know and follow him, but we're just striving. We're trying to white knuckle it and do it all in our own strength. You can't. You need Jesus. And you've got to come to him and talk to him about it. You've got to receive from him afresh. Over and over, we see the invitation from Jesus. He says, come to me if you're weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. He says, come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. He says, when you're trying to build your house, if you want it to be on the rock and not the sand, come to me and listen to my words. Over and over again, this is the invitation, and it's the imperative. And you know how you come to him? You pray. You read his word, and you obey him. It's talking to God. It reminds me of growing up in my house as a kid. I know not everyone had a healthy family or healthy parents. I'm thankful that I did, and I'm going to use that as an illustration. I didn't realize the gift that I had in my parents really until I became a parent myself, and I'm still realizing it more with every year that I lived. In other words, I was just a punk kid growing up with parents that were teaching me of the goodness of God, and I barely asked them any questions about how to live my life or what to do because I took their goodness for granted. I just didn't know. I just didn't even recognize the blessing that I was in. But the older and wiser I've gotten, I've realized the resource that my parents are, and I should ask them about everything. I should run it by them. And this is how it is with God, but times 1,000. You don't realize often the goodness of God that you've been surrounded with. And it is just so easy to take it for granted. And you know you're taking it for granted is if you've stopped coming to him about everything. I was cutting my yard yesterday, and I was really just delighting in the first cut of the season. Cutting my yard has become like therapy to me. I do have a counselor, but he's not as good as me just cutting my yard. Seriously, it does something for me. It feels great out there. Just get all sweaty. I don't listen to anything. I just think. And no one can really talk to me because I got a loud lawnmower in my face. And I still use my old push mower, and it's broken. The automatic push doesn't even work, so I'm kind of like working out. I feel like I'm getting strong to run my race. I know it's a pretty sad workout, but in my mind, I'm like, this is helping me, you know, and I'm pushing, and I'm having fun out there. And yesterday, I couldn't get out of my head the paraphrase of the verse in Philippians that goes like this: don't worry about anything, pray about everything. And that's how you come to Jesus continually. You don't worry about anything, you pray about everything. That's what it looks like. So if you find yourself worrying, turn them into prayers. I know we all worry. We all deal with it. But come to Jesus continually. And then when you come, number 2, accept your new identity. As you come to Jesus, he tells you who you are. And it's not just who you think you are. It's not what your parents said. It's not what a teacher said. It's what his word says. It changes you. Let's read what the text says. As you come to him, the living stone, talking about Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So he says that as you're coming to him, he's building you into a holy priesthood. Holy means other than. God is the only one who's holy, but through the gospel of Jesus, we inherit his holiness. It almost sounds sacrilegious to most people to think or say this, but you need to be able to say of yourself, God, thank you that you've made me holy. It's not a self-righteous thing if it's through the gospel. We just sang the song earlier, and I can know it says, Come on and sing with me. Lift up holy hands with me. And when you see people lifting up their hands, when we sing that line, lifting holy hands, it's not that I'm saying, oh, I'm self-righteous, I got it figured out. It's the opposite. It's saying my life was an absolute disaster. And through the gospel of Jesus, I've now been clothed in his holiness. Therefore, my hands are holy. And when you come to Jesus, you learn who you are. You learn you're a runner. You might not be a physical runner, but you are a spiritual runner. You are an ultra marathon athlete in Christ. And that is how you finish your race. I can't tell you how many believers I think their primary sticking point that just keeps bogging them down in their journey is they will not accept their new identity in Christ. They won't accept it. They just still believe the lies. They're just kind of separated from God. They're just something just fatally wrong with them that just is forever going to put them in this category of loser. They're just believing the lies of the enemy rather than coming to Jesus enough and just simply accepting that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word over your life. Come on. This is where you get the star power in Mario. You're twice as fast and invincible because God has called you holy. He's also called you a priest. You didn't know it, but welcome to the priesthood. It's not just people like me that are called to be a pastor or people that are called to be Catholic priests out there. I know we don't really use the word priest in our tradition, but it's talking about the same kind of thing. Scripture actually says that, yes, there is a place for people like me, but my call is to equip the saints, you, for the work of the ministry. In other words, my call is not to just do all the work of the ministry. It's to equip you to do it because you are a holy priesthood. What being a priest means is you can enter into the holy of holies. That's your secret place with God. You've been given access to the courts of the king. This is the place that only the high priest could go in the Old Testament. If anyone else tried to go in there, they die because of the glory of God. Yet you can go in because of the blood of Christ. Do you ever go in? That's coming to Jesus. That's accepting your new identity. And then you're able to do business with God and receive his forgiveness. You don't need to be absolved by a priest. I'm not trying to throw shade on Catholic brothers and sisters, but you don't need to be absolved by a priest. You talk to God, confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. One of the things I think the Catholics do have a foot up on us because they have such a culture of confession is you do, according to Scripture, have to confess to one another if you want to be healed. Scripture says it. Confess your sin one to another and you will be healed. Anything you're keeping in needs to come out. But being a priest also means you are called by God and anointed to take the gospel of Jesus, the message of reconciliation, and not just hold it in your hand, but offer it to every person that you know. That is a priestly duty. You are meant to care for and love your neighbor, your enemy, your parents, your siblings, your children, your grandchildren. It doesn't matter who they are. God wants you to get a new vision of them through the eyes of heaven and do priestly duties in their life. You know why? If me and every other pastor around this town right now, we have friends all on the street pastoring these churches that I meet with regularly. If it was up to us to pastor and be priestly to every person in this town, we fail immediately. There's not enough time in the day. But the good news is you're equipped as a holy priesthood. And hopefully in places like Graceland and these other churches, you're getting equipped to do the work of the ministry. Is this making sense to you? And then it says in verse 7, what happens when we don't believe? When we believe, this stone, Jesus, is precious. To us who believe, Jesus is everything. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So if you feel you're just stumbling in your race this morning and you're not a Christian yet and you're here this morning, the invitation is clear. Believe on the rock, Jesus. Put your faith in him. You don't have to stumble. God will equip you for your race. Today can be your day of salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. And then Peter reminds us and expounds on who we are in verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You were not your mama's idea, you were God's idea. You were not your dad's idea, you were God's idea. He's the one who chose you. He formed you and fashioned you in your mother's womb. And you can now choose to be chosen by him in the context of coming into the family of God by grace through faith. You become the royal priesthood, the holy nation. I love and am so thankful that I was born in the United States of America. I love our country. I'm so thankful for our country, especially as I've traveled the world and met people from many other countries. I believe we are one of the greatest nations that's ever existed in human civilization. And I want to do my part to be a part of everything God wants to do in our nation. But you know what? I have a higher citizenship that I care much more about, and that's the holy nation of the living God. And it goes across the borders of our countries in this world. I meet people in other countries, and I'm immediately recognizing, oh, we're citizens of the same nation, the kingdom of God. And that is way more important to me than being an American, even though I value being an American. And one of the ways you can not get caught up in the muck and the mire of the battles happening within our own country is realize you are soaring above the storm and have a higher allegiance, and you're not defined by any of these things going on here, and rather you can be a priest that helps people in our nation know and follow their actual only hope, Jesus. See the difference? To grow up, you've got to understand where your citizenship really lies. To grow up, you've got to know you were chosen. To run your race, you've got to know you're a royal priesthood. And then number three, rid yourself of sin. And then in parentheses, the old ways. 1 Peter 2:1 gets really specific about some of these sins. Therefore, and in chapter 1, it had just talked about the holiness of God and how we're called to be holy. So because God is holy and we're called to be holy, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. These things are called sin. Sin means to miss the mark that God has for you. Literally think of someone holding a bow and arrow, and there's a target over there, and I'm trying to shoot and hit the bullseye, but we all fall short of the glory of God and miss that bullseye. Every one of us are in the same club here as sinners in need of the grace and the mercy of the living God. What the gospel says is that through Christ, now I get perfect aim through Jesus. I can hit the target every time because I am now clothed in the holiness, the righteousness of God, and my choices now have to grow up in to that salvation I've received. The enemy wants to try to normalize sin in your life. He wants you to think, oh, I guess I'm just stuck living like this. I guess probably everyone kind of struggles like this and does this all the time. I'm here to tell you, by God's grace, he wants to free you from all sin in your life. He wants to free you from it. Not just by receiving his salvation, but in the actual reality of your life. He gives you everything you need to grow up into your salvation in that way. So what I'd like to do is look specifically at what this verse speaks about before we close this message. Malice. It says, rid yourselves of all malice. Malice is a settled determination to cause pain or get vengeance. God has called you to have no vengeance in your heart. God has created you to not desire to cause pain to anyone. And that's tricky because we get hurt in life. But it doesn't help you or free you to hold malice in your heart. It's part of the darkness of the kingdom of Satan. It's not the glorious light that God wants you to run your race in. In fact, it's like tying a weight to your feet if you keep malice in your heart and try to run your race. It won't work. You're going to keep tripping over the same thing. So rather than malice, you are called to love. He doesn't just call us to leave malice. He calls us to love. Deceit is the intentional misleading of another through dishonest practices. It could be in your business. It could be in your relationships. It could be through a flattering tongue or a lying tongue. All of the above is considered deceit in Scripture. And it says you must rid yourself of all of this. And by the way, I'm preaching to myself with you. I've had to grow in this since I was a little kid. Anybody kind of like me when you were a little kid and you were just a little liar living out in the world? People be lying out there. I'm not saying I was lying all the time, but I definitely lied. You try to make yourself seem awesome or try to be in the cool club or you name whatever the thing is. If you do that, you're not going to be able to run your race well. God says, rid yourself of all of that. Your business will not be blessed like you want it to be if you start doing little white lies and think it's a healthy practice. Not good. Your relationships won't flourish in the way God wants them to flourish if you're not honest with the people who are in front of you. Deceit must be cast off, and we must embrace truth. The truth is what sets us free. And then it talks about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is kind of like when deceit gives birth to an entirely false life. You're wearing a mask to hide your true self, to hide your true motivations. You're presenting yourself as something you're not when your words and heart don't align. People do this in church a lot, almost out of fear or out of trying to keep up. And I've heard it said like this, and it's very powerful. God can't transform who we're pretending to be. When we pretend to be something, sometimes we even do it before God. We'll be talking to God who knows everything about us, and we're trying to present a front to him or an image to him, when meanwhile he needs us to just be absolutely radically honest and pour out our heart. And if you need help with something, if you feel like something is taking you down, talk to him about it, and he will help you. Let me just say, at least for Graceland Church, you don't have to pretend here. Don't pretend to be anything you're not. But talk to someone, confess your sin, start finding actual freedom. Pretending will just prolong the journey of transformation that God wants you to be on. Get honest and get honest real quick in any of the ministries in the life of our church. Don't hide little sins thinking I'm just going to deal with this forever and no one will ever know. No, get it out into the glorious light and get some help. It's one of the reasons I see a counselor and I have pastors in my life and I have mentors so I can confess my sin. Get it out into the light. Run your race. Get some star power in Super Mario Brothers. It's a big deal. The enemy flourishes in these secret places of hypocrisy. And we're called away from hypocrisy and into rest. Because hypocrisy is exhausting. You're living a fake life. You never have rest. God calls you into rest in your new identity based on the gospel. And then two more before we close. Envy is pain or annoyance at seeing another person have what you think you lack. It's saying someone else is walking in what I wish I was walking in. And oftentimes the enemy messes with us like this. I actually really deserve that. Yet they have it. When we were first in Los Angeles, we were really young pastors, my wife and I. Novi here, who's 16, was 5 months old, and we got around the wealth of Santa Monica, California. That's where we lived. And we were there to share the gospel, to plant a church. And I never wrestled with this in my life until I got there. But the enemy started whispering things to me like, you're just a silly little poor boy. And you're kind of a joke out here. And look at the prosperity and the wealth and how incredible everybody is. Look how much you fall short. I was a guitar and piano teacher for those first 3 years as we planted the church. And I would go into all the mansions in the Pacific Palisades. God really blessed us with a business there and provided for us for those first 3 years. And I never wrestled with this until I was there. But I was like, you're supposed to be the man of God walking in the favor of God, and you're just the hired help. And they not only had that house, but it was one of three or four houses. There was the vacation house. There was this house. And I was rolling up in my little kind of dirty old Honda Accord parking in the Palisades. I remember feeling embarrassed at times going to Novi's first like soccer and baseball games when she was a little girl, just parking there because everything that we had just felt like junk. compared to the immense wealth of this city. And the enemy tried to take me off course by making me think I needed something that I didn't have. All the while, he was calling us and empowering us in the midst of our physical poverty to actually have the riches of heaven and share it with everyone else around us. And I share that just to say, you're not alone at sometimes feeling envious. Every person can deal with it, but it will crush your soul. Scripture says that envy literally will rot your bones. Envy is the only sin that actually doesn't give you any pleasure. Most sin, every other sin really, other than envy, and I'm not trying to promote other sins, but usually they feel kind of good. It feels good to just maybe lose your temper on that person, or it feels good to have that affair, or look at that pornography. It feels good to go down that rabbit trail in your mind and just curse that person out. It feels good to be dishonest and spend money. I don't know. I'm just using examples here. Envy does nothing but put you in the ground with absolute self-pity, discouragement, and hatred. It rots you from the very beginning. That's why it's often called the only sin that only brings at every moment pain and misery. It focuses entirely on what you lack and the sinking feeling of sadness. By the way, it's not based on reality. When I was there as a young man in Santa Monica, I look back 16 years ago, some of the greatest days of our lives. And I don't want to give you the wrong picture. I wasn't wallowing around all the time, but I had to wrestle with that stuff. I had to overcome it so that I could run my race. And I look back at those times, and sometimes I long for that time. It was some of the most beautiful chapters of my entire existence, and I'll probably feel like that until I'm an old man. Envy distorts your reality. It blinds you to think other people have everything going on and you have nothing going on. It stems from insecurity. And sadly, when envy really takes root, it leads to maliciousness. You all of a sudden want to hurt those people. If you ever delight in someone being knocked down, it means you have maliciousness in your heart or envy in your heart. So just examine yourself a little bit. Think about the people in your life. If they're sitting next to you, do not look at them right now. Think about your coworkers or your parents or whoever it may be. And if you would delight at all in them taking some blows and really struggling, I want you to search your own heart and repent before God. Because you can't run that race if that's in your heart. And we all can have that feeling, that thought in our hearts. I've been there. But you got to do the work to not live there. Don't stay there. Pray for those people. And then lastly, and it can all connects together, rid yourself of slander of every kind. Slander, we don't use that word these days, but it's for your average person, it's probably 2/3 of everything they say is slander. It's not really that much, but our culture is filled with slander. It's been totally normalized, and we think slander is just part of life. It's how we speak and interact with others in the world. Slander is speaking ill of someone, often behind their back, regardless of whether the information is true or false, specifically when it's shared with malicious intent. So if you're talking about someone on the other team that you just wish could be knocked down a few pegs, and you say something negative about them to your friend, and there's just a little malicious intent there, you're sinning. That's slander. It doesn't even have to be with someone you know. Slander is out of hand when it comes to like politicians and celebrities. We are the people of God. And no matter who's in office, we're not meant to be constantly slandering them. We're meant to be praying for them. It doesn't mean you agree with any policy they have. I don't care. But we should feel the need to pray for people, not tear them down with our words. God doesn't see whether you happen to know them or not. You are not called to slander, even if you have no interaction with them in your life. We act like people aren't even people. They're just someone out there for us to put a target on and to shoot the junk out of all the time. Makes us feel a little better. Usually when you're slandering, you're trying to lift yourself up a little bit. At least I'm not like those idiots over there. Be really careful. You're not called to live like that. You're not in the same categories as the world. You have a higher allegiance. And you will be accountable to God for slander. He doesn't just call us away from slander. Here's what he calls us to. Build others up with our words. That's how you're meant to talk. If you're ever tearing people down with malicious intent, that's not from God. You need to rid yourself of that sin or you will not be able to run your race. I've been around the block and I've seen Christians get older. They either get more and more joyful and free or they get bound up with some kind of bitterness, some kind of cynicism, slander people all the time. Everyone else is the problem. If only people knew, and they end up bitter and old and nasty. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about pastors. I don't want to go that way, do you? I want to run my race all the way to the end with star power. I'm talking about Mario. I want you to be free. If you really want to grow up and stop being a little baby Christian, you have to learn to come to Jesus every day. You have to learn to accept your new identity, and you have to rid yourself of sin. Or you can choose to kind of keep the binky in your mouth and be a baby Christian for the rest of your life. But you're not going to be able to run your race, and it's going to hurt those around you. So I know it's an in-your-face kind of message, but it's in love, and it's from God's word. This is the truth that sets us free and allows us to be what God has called us to be. As the worship team comes up, I'm going to pray for us. I invite you just to take these last few minutes before we dismiss and examine your heart before the King. And I want to start by saying, have you tasted his goodness? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You're invited to know him. Let your faith rise. If you're not a Christian yet, tell him right now, God, I want to know you. Jesus, forgive me for where I've fallen short. I commit my life into your hands. Or maybe you've been bogged down and your race has been really, really hard. And perhaps the Lord is speaking to you today. It's time to grow up. Perhaps you need to build into your calendar a greater priority for the Lord, for the church, for prayer, for his word. Make it the first thing you put in your calendar, not the thing you try to squeeze in. Get into his word every day. Pray every day. Connect with the church every week. Connect in ministries even beyond Sunday. Be here. Make it a priority. Continually come to Jesus. And then while you're there, taste of his goodness. Be reminded of his message and accept who you are. Right now, I just pray that you'll feel the lies fall off your shoulder about who you're not. And you'll accept who you are, a holy priesthood, a chosen people. A beloved son, a beloved daughter through the gospel of Jesus. And then maybe you've just allowed sin to creep in. Maybe you've got maliciousness in your heart, envy, deceit. Maybe you're slandering. Just ask for forgiveness from God. Repent. Change the direction you're going. God, will you help us with this? And as we sing, just take some time to worship and pray and receive from the Lord. Let's sing this, O Come to the Altar.